therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly, certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing this morning on the reading of your holy and inspired word. We ask that you would, as it is alive, make it alive to us. Lord, Christian and non-Christian, help us see the good news of the gospel and what it means to walk in newness of life by the power of the resurrection. God, I pray we would not walk out of here like we walked in, but we would understand more who we are and what we have because of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. And God's church said, amen. Go and have a seat. Well, good morning. It's good. There's always seats in the front row. If you're not finding a seat, just want to FYI. Just always in the front row. I won't bite. Well, I'll yell and I'll get close, but it's okay. It's good to see you this morning. My name is Rob, and I'm one of the leaders here. And Easter is actually something that we celebrate every single week around here. And so if you are a guest, want to say welcome. This is just a normal week for us. But, you know, sometimes you just got to dress up. So twice a year I'll wear a shirt and tie. It's a little tighter this year, but I don't know why. Did anybody else? Okay. That's just me. But it's a big day. It's worth dressing up, Easter, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it is the most significant, absolute most significant weekend in all of human history. So it begins this weekend on Friday, which we call Good Friday, which is the death of Jesus. It's the day that our Lord Jesus died. And then there's Sunday. Easter Sunday is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Billions of Christians around the world have been for thousands of years. And this weekend are celebrating the horrific death and the magnificent, triumphant resurrection of a man named Jesus of Nazareth, a man who walked on this earth, who lived 2,000 years ago. Now, the question that we got to ask is why? Why do billions of people celebrate this weekend that's centered all around the death and resurrection of a man named Jesus? Because here's the reality. He's not just some man. He's the God-man. He's the eternally existent second person of the Trinity who took on flesh, leaving heaven, taking on human flesh, and dwelling amongst us. Suffering, not just on that Friday, but the moment that he entered into this sinful, fallen world that's been broken since Genesis chapter 3. This Jesus makes this tragic and bloody Friday, he actually makes it good. I mean, I don't know about you, but we talked about it in our community on Friday as we celebrated Good Friday. And we said, what is a good day to you? And at Disneyland, right, going to the park, getting what I want, kids napping, getting off work early. Sunshine, can I get an amen? It's a good day. This day was dark, and it was a day of death, but it's good because Jesus, the God-man, became the sinner's substitute in his death. He lived a perfect human life, did not deserve death. From the moment he was born until the moment that he was crucified, he did not sin. He was the sacrificial lamb. He is our substitute. And that Friday became good because he went in our place. He actually, the Bible says, he became sin, the one who knew no sin, so that in him we can become the righteousness of God. in being our sacrificial, substitutionary lamb, a perfect substitute, because there needed to be someone to die for sin, because the wage of sin is death. God requires perfection to be in his presence, and the wage of sin is death. And Jesus left heaven, came to earth, and died a sinner's death for sinners like you and me, satisfying the just wrath of a perfect and holy God. And he died. And that tomb was rolled, the stone was rolled in front. But God. This is something we like to say around here, because the gospel is good news because of these two words, but God. Yes, we are sinful. Yes, we deserve the just wrath of God. But God, being rich in mercy, not leaving us, not wanting to leave us in our sin and in our own death. By his mercy and grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus became for us sin and death, and then rose to newness of life, proving he was no ordinary man, but the God-man. And in his resurrection, Jesus conquered sin, Satan, and death. In conquering sin, listen to this, Jesus opened the door, he opened it up for sinners like you and me, so that we can now have a relationship with God. Sinful humanity can have a relationship with a perfect and holy God. In defeating Satan, Jesus rendered God's enemy powerless. Listen to this. God's enemy, Satan, our enemy, is powerless because of the resurrection. Amen? And in overcoming death, Jesus removed the sting and the fear of death for God's people forevermore. I love this verse. Maybe many of you have heard it before. John 3:16, but I want you to listen. There's so much good news wrapped up into this, and it tells us a lot about God. And I don't know what you think about God. I want you to know our God, the God of the Bible, the creator of the universe. For God so loved the world that he gave this substitute. He gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God, listen, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So I think it's safe to say that Easter weekend is pretty significant. The God of the universe entering human history, dying the death that we deserve, and rising to newness of life so we too can have newness of life. Certainly, Paul says here, have newness of life. And it's more significant than actually, which is pretty magnificent, by the way, an Easter bunny that can deliver candy? I mean, that's amazing, right? I mean, I've seen farm animals before, but I mean, an Easter bunny that can actually deliver chocolate with peanut butter on the inside? It's more significant than that, Jesus is. He's more significant than the pretty dresses that we wear and the suits that we put on and even going to church on Easter Sunday. He's more significant than the Easter egg hunts. He's actually even more fun than the Easter egg hunts. He's more exciting. He's even more exciting than the dinner that you're looking forward to. That ham. Oh, man, that honey-baked ham. Can I get an amen? Right? It's better than that. Let me tell you why. Easter is significant because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Easter, listen to this, is a proclamation that God is the antidote to human frailty, human sickness, and human sin. Easter is also an announcement that God, listen, church, it's an announcement that God will never leave you and he will never forsake you. He's the answer to all of your relational strife and tension that you feel every day in a fallen world. He's the answer to your deep wounds that you've tried to cover up for years, that keep showing themselves in shame. He's your answer to personal calamity. He's your answer to unemployment that comes unexpectedly, and he's answer to all of your deep-seated insecurities. Easter is the exaltation of Jesus Christ, who said himself, "I am the bread of life. Whoever feeds on me will live forever, will be set free, will have living water, will never thirst again." This is Easter, and this is why it's significant. Anybody? Amen? Easter is proof that God is big enough and loving enough to hold all your fears and anxieties and comfort you. Easter is also proof that God's grace, although your sin reaches far, God's grace reaches farther. That God loves you more than you can ever imagine. And Easter is a picture that the best is yet to come. Revelation chapter 21. This isn't it. Easter weekend is significant because it provides an end. Listen, this is huge for a guy like me. An end to all of our exhaustive searches for meaning in this world. Identity, purpose, validation, worth, acceptance, satisfaction. That leaves us empty and hopeless because we can never find what we're looking for. Easter is significant because it's a day of massive hope, because at its core, Easter is a physical manifestation of God's undying, unconditional, one-way love for you, and it proves that He's willing to sacrifice all that He is for you, all that He has for you. He's willing to move heaven and earth to make you His own. On Easter weekend, God the Father sacrificed the life of God the Son to win us back, to cleanse our past, to forgive all of our sin, past, present, and future, bring healing to our pain, bring healing and an end to our suffering, infuse our lives with the meaning, purpose, value, worth that we so desperately long for, desire, and crave. And Easter signifies that we too can walk in newness of life. Christian, let me ask you a question. I'm going to talk to the Christians in the room. You consider you're a Christian? I want to let you listen. Are you walking in newness of life? Jesus said, "I came that you can have life and have abundant life." Having an abundance. Are you experiencing that? As a guy who hangs around Christians more than maybe he wants, sometimes we can be frustrating as a people because, like other people that are broken and fallen, we struggle. We get amnesia. And we forget what we have in Christ. And we're living like the rest of the world. I meet too many Christians that are living just like everyone else. And I'm not talking about morality here. I'm talking about newness of life here. I'm talking about Holy Spirit power. I'm talking about the power of the resurrection, that the old life is gone, the new life has come. Are you living in it? I meet too many that aren't. My own story is that I live far too long living as if Jesus did not raise from death. As a Christian person, still trying to find everything I wanted in this life, in the world, forgetting what I had in Jesus Christ. Maybe not even knowing well enough. Maybe it wasn't described for me. If you're a non-Christian this morning, you can't walk in newness of life. You actually are dead, the Bible says. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. And you can't walk in newness of life. I'm so glad you're here this morning, because I would love to extend an invitation to you this morning to walk in newness of life, to walk in the life of Jesus. But if you're a Christian this morning, newness of life is available to you, and this passage that we have this morning is magnificent. Paul, speaking to the church at Rome, was speaking to Gentile believers for the most part who were trying to understand the implications of the resurrection. Now, they understood that their past was forgiven. I talked to most Christians. Here's what they can tell me. What does it mean to be a Christian? Jesus died for my sin. And they stop. That's true. That's not the end of the story. Jesus died for sin. He died for your sin. Your debt has been paid. It's been paid in full. It is finished. But here's the reality. In his resurrection, because he rose from death, Paul is telling these people here, you don't need to walk like the rest of the world. You don't need to search for meaning and purpose like they do. You actually have new life available to you. Walk in your newness of life. Walk in the power of the resurrection. So Christian, Jesus did die for your sin. Can I get an amen? But he also rose for you too. And you have new life. And Paul says right here, do you not know? Their questions are indicating they don't know. Do you not know that all of us, not just some of us who get a special little extra, no, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Baptism is full immersion. You have died. You have been baptized into, you have been completely consumed and swallowed up by Jesus' death. That means your sinful life has been taken captive, pulled in, and has been crucified with Christ on the cross, Christian. That's what he says to you. Do you not know? All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried. Spiritually speaking, you're covered. You're, when you get buried, the dirt goes over the top, 6 feet deep. You know, that's a lot of dirt. You've been buried with Jesus Christ. You've been buried with his blood. It's covered you. There's nothing that's exposed. No elbows sticking out. Your nose isn't out. Everything's covered. You've been buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Ready? In order that... Are you guys hanging? Are you on? You gotta tune in. In order that... Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is significant. Too many Christians don't understand the implications of the resurrection. I'm glad you're at church this morning because I want to share with you the implications of the resurrection so you too can walk in newness of life if you've been raised with Christ. Because if you've given your life to him, you've trusted in him, you have newness of life. It says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold! Open your eyes! It's right there! The new has come. Jesus says, behold, I'm making all things new, and he starts with you. He starts within us. And it's going to be fully manifested in this world in a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21 speaks of that. Behold, I am making all things new. So here's the reality. I'm going to ask you a question here. Are you Christian this morning? If you're not Christian, you're still dead in your trespasses and in your sin. And Jesus already died for you. The wage of sin is death. And that verse continues and says, but the free gift of God is through Christ Jesus our Lord. The wage of sin is death. Either you pay for your own sin or Jesus pays for it and you trust in him. And I'm going to invite you to become a Christian this morning. And I want you to hear what I'm going to unpack for the Christians in the room. Are you walking in your newness of life? This is so exciting for me to speak on. So I speak on it every single week because this is what the Bible speaks of on every page in the New Testament, reminding Christians what they have. This morning, what I'm going to do for the Christians in the room is I'm going to read the will. The reading of the will is an exciting thing. Anybody ever been in a room when, am I in that will? Well, I wonder what I'm going to get. You ever been there? When you come to church in the morning, this is what we believe at Gospel Life Church. You come to hear the will read and you're in it. And you're reminded of all that you have. all the resources that are yours in Christ Jesus so that you too can snap out of your amnesia and walk in newness of life. Here's the big idea today. If you died with Jesus, you've also been resurrected with Jesus, and in Jesus, you have newness of life. Colossians 2:6 says this, therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him. Just the same way you received him, walk in him. So, here's the question. How do I walk in my newness of life? Well, like I said, first, you need to know what you possess in Christ, Christian. And if you're non-Christian this morning, I want you to listen. This is what Christians have access to. This is absolutely what God has backed up the dump truck and he has poured it out all over us. And we're going to see what it is. And second, to walk in newness of life, we need to know how to consistently access what we've already been given. So let's start here with what a person has in Christ. 2 Peter 1:3, this is a significant place where Peter is talking to Christian people, reminding them of what they have and then showing them how to access it. We'll get to the rest of the verses in a bit. But he says, his divine power, God's divine power, okay, by the power of the gospel, has granted to us, what? All things. Okay, let me stop for a second. His divine power has granted to us all things. Church, let me ask you a question here. What's included in all things? Church, come on. You guys can help me out here, okay? What's included in all things? All things. Is there anything left out? No. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. You have all things. In Ephesians chapter 1, this is one of my favorite places to go when I get amnesia. I forget what I have. I start searching in the world. I try to get things from my wife that I need, which she can't give me. Only God can give me, and he already has. And this is where I go. And Paul actually wrote this. And in the original language, there's no commas. There's no punctuation in this entire section. Why? Because the Apostle Paul is so elated. Theologians say he's in a spiritual state of ecstasy, just talking about all that the Christian has in Christ. In our English version, there's pauses and commas, but here's the reality is Paul never takes a breath. He's so excited, and we're going to read it here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Amen. What are you lacking, Christian? What do you lack? Peter says you have all things for life and godliness. What do you lack? Nothing, because you have everything. You have everything you need in Christ. Everything, significance, value, worth, identity, acceptance, approval, satisfaction. You have everything you need in Christ Jesus. Paul says you have everything, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let's unpack these because we have everything we need. Well, what is everything that we need? Well, Paul goes on. He says we have a new heart, a new life, and a new identity. Since we're in Christ, we're a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. Take hold of it. He says, you have a new heart. You are new from the inside out. Who you really are, what's encased in this flesh, who you really are, that was marred with sin, was broken, separated from God. And God says, I've given you a new heart, a new spirit. That's who you really are. And I made that brand new. Ezekiel 36, the prophet Ezekiel, he's looking forward to Jesus' work here, and he says this something beautiful. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. You have a new heart. You're new. The old is gone. The new has come. You have a new life. Colossians 3, Paul says this to the church at Colossae, who's still struggling to understand this, like us. For you have died, You were nailed with Jesus on the cross, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You have new life. His name is Jesus. New identity. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's pretty awesome. Being chose, being picked out, hand-picked out, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Paul unpacks this a little bit more in Colossians 1, and he says, and you who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, God, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you, this is your new identity, holy, blameless, and above reproach. So those of you that are living with shame, you need not anymore. You're holy, and you're blameless, and you're above reproach before our holy Creator God. You're no longer identified by your sin, your shame, your guilt, your fear. Amen. You're no longer who you once were. That old is gone. It's buried. You've been given a new name, and here's your new name, Christian. You're holy, beloved, child of God. And that takes us to our next part. You're in a new family. This new family that you've been adopted into, that you've been adopted into by the blood of Jesus. Verse 5 and 6, he, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved, in Jesus. This means you no longer, this is great here. You no longer need to live frantically searching for meaning and purpose and value and worth in this life. That will wear you out. Are you tired this morning? You need not be. You no longer need to seek the approval of others. You're approved of. You've been adopted in. You've been chosen. You've been selected to be in the family of God, and you have a new name. You're no longer an orphan needing to search for yourself. You've been given a place at the table. You're a son, you're a daughter, and you have a rich inheritance, which we'll talk about. You have a place at the table. Colossians 1, in 12 to 14, Paul says, give thanks to the Father for this, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Man, that's good news. You no longer need to grovel. You no longer need to beat yourself up over your past. You can receive God's gift of unconditional acceptance, safety, and security. You have grace for your past, present, and future, Christian. Verses 7 to 10, let's look at it together. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished. Lavished. I love that word. It makes me think of the barbecue. Taking that barbecue sauce, I mean, let's not skimp with it, all right? Let's lavishly pour it out so that it drips and drains all over the edge and ignites those flames, right? Is that you? That's how I barbecue. My grill's a little dirty. Lavished is what you have been lavished with, the love of Jesus. Lavished with the resources of the kingdom of God. Lavished. Lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Wasn't a mistake. Chose to do it. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Man, we could go on and on. You have an inheritance. You have resurrection power. The power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. If Jesus rose from death, Paul says, you're in him. You've been united in his resurrection. You too have that same power. That should change something for you, Christian. That should change something for you. The Spirit of Christ who raised him from the dead lives in you. And we have a new and living hope. We're looking forward to the day to come, Revelation 21. This life isn't it. And church, here's what I desire for you. Don't live as if this world is it. Don't search in this world endlessly, frantically, trying to make sure that you matter in this world. If you're in Christ, you have everything, and God says you matter, and He is through you and in this world restoring all things to where they were in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Behold, I'm making all things new. And then when Jesus returns, we will have a new heaven and a new earth. Let's live for that. Let's not live with amnesia. Let's not forget all that we have in Christ. So this morning, for the Christian, for the non-Christian, this is what Christians have. And I want to encourage you. You can have this. You can receive this by faith, non-Christian. And I pray you do. It's an invitation to you. But Christian, specifically to you, I want you to be encouraged this morning. This is all that you have in Christ. I hope you pour over Ephesians 1 now till next Christmas until you actually believe this stuff. Now we know what we have. All things in Christ. Now how do we access this? This is a big deal. Remember our verse, Colossians 2:6? Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, so walk in Him by faith. The Christian life is a life of faith. Well, that begs a question. Well, what is faith? Faith in faith? Faith in what? Faith is in God's promises. And that's why Peter goes into these massive implications of these promises. And he says all this. He says, faith is knowing what you have and actually living out of that. Now, here's how Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, defines faith. This is faith according to Scripture. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's a good old stool right there. If I have faith in this stool, what will I do? I'll sit down. I can stand here all day. I give mental assent. This stool will hold you up. This stool is a fantastic stool. This stool was made by RPD. I mean, they made this stool. I don't think they make stools. I think they dig dirt. But it's our buddies down the street. That's a great stool right there. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, for the conviction of things not seen. So when Paul says here to the church at Colossae, when he says, therefore as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, I received Him by faith, believing that His death on the cross was my death that I deserved. He paid the price for my sin. Walk in Him as I'm going to walk by faith. I believe now that I have all that God says I have in Christ. So faith for me, walking in newness of life, is sitting down, believing that the stool will not break. This is faith, Christian. It's actually living your life according to what God says you have. This is how you access it. I can stand here all day, I can tell you about the stool, but until I believe that this stool can hold me up, 200 plus pounds, a suit that's a little bit tighter than last year, right? I have faith because I am actually accessing what I say I believe. I meet too many Christians that are living their lives, standing up here, they got it all in their head, but they are choosing to live their life in their own way, according to their own means, and they're going against what Proverbs chapter 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. I got a question for you, Christian. Will you just sit down? Would you leave here, walk in your newness of life, and would you sit out? Or are you going to trust in your own understanding? Are you going to give mental assent to all the things that God's Word says? Are you going to live your life in your own means, searching horizontally for the things that you know you need, value, meaning, significance, worth, satisfaction, joy? Are you going to try to find that here? Or are you going to believe you already have it in Christ, and you're going to trust Him, and you're going to access it by actually living your life, walking in your newness of life by faith? This is the Christian life. It's a life of faith. But you got to sit down. You got to sit down. I'm going to tell you right now, if the American church actually believed that God is who he says he is, and that they have what he says he has, that they have, and that they are who he says they are, and they actually sit down trusting God, living their life with peace, mind you, and rest, we would have an enlightenment. We would have a next great revival on our hands. The Christian life is trusting and following Jesus. Trusting him in his death and following him in his resurrection. Following him by faith. The Christian life is a life of faith. Are you going to walk in your newness of life? And I pray you do. Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith it's impossible to please God. God says, I have given you everything. I will be pleased in you if you trust me. Sit down. For whoever would draw near to him, whoever would sit down in faith, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What's the reward? More faith. Trusting and following Jesus. So how do you get more faith? How do we get more faith? Romans 10:17 says this. How do we get faith to become a believer? How do we get faith to walk in our newness of life? As Paul says, we too, we've been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like him. How do we get this faith? Faith comes, according to Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. You've heard the word of Christ, which is the gospel this morning, the good news of God rescuing you, extending to you an invitation. You, I pray, receiving that and then walking in your newness of life. Because what you heard this morning is the word of Christ that says you have everything you need in Christ. You need not go anywhere else. You have it and you access it by faith. Paul goes on to say, in Romans 10, he says, the word is near to you. In your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, will not be put to shame. In other words, anyone who believes that God's got you and they act on their faith by sitting down will not be put to shame. And church, I'm a little fired up because this has radically changed my daily Christian life. And I want this for you. One who grew up in church, one who heard every Easter sermon, but yet lived on his own resources, by his own means, this good news for the Christian is magnificent and will absolutely be a greater life than you could ever devise according to your own means. And I pray you receive it this morning. As Paul says here, he gives this beautiful word picture. He talks about baptism into death. We're going to have some baptisms this morning. We're going to have a lot of baptisms this morning. I think we've got about 11 signups, and we're going to extend an invitation to anyone in this room this morning who wants to be baptized in obedience to Jesus, and it's your It's your opportunity to say, I'm going to sit down. I've lived in the church. I've even accepted Jesus' death for me, but I'm not walking in newness of life. I have not even understood that or even heard that before, and I'm going to sit down. I've never been baptized, and I'm going to come up here, and I'm going to sit down. I'm going to publicly unite myself with Jesus as those go underwater. United, it's a symbol. It's an outward sign of what's already taken place in their hearts. It's a symbol of them going down. Their old life has been buried, as Paul says here, baptized into Christ Jesus, into his death. We're buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death in order that, and this is why we don't hold people underwater that long. And now I say that long because we do hold them underwater. It's important that they get fully immersed. So if the Lord's put it on your heart to get baptized this morning, we got a change of clothes for you. We got a nice, awesome t-shirt that says Death, Burial, Resurrection, and I will hold you under. One of us will. But we will definitely bring you out. Why? Because Jesus raised from the dead. And you too, when you come out, newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly, ready? I want the church, I need some participation here, all right? I want you to say this with me, okay? And you say it loud. When I get to, we shall certainly, you say certainly. Say it like you mean it, all right? If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall be united with him in a resurrection like his. And when these professed believers come out, they are making a proclamation to you, to give you faith, to encourage your faith as they obey Jesus. It said, repent of your sin, turn from trusting in yourself to trusting in me, and be baptized as a symbol of what I've done in your heart. So that's an invitation to you this morning. An invitation. As you're watching public declaration of faith, walking in faith, sitting down, walking in newness of life, I want to encourage you. We'll have some pastors and some leaders over here. We'd love to talk to you. It's an invitation to your declaration of faith. Come on over. We've got it all set up for you. We'd love to baptize you this morning. So we're going to get ready for baptisms. If you are getting baptized, you can get ready if you're not already. I'm going to pray for us. And I'm going to thank God that he didn't stay dead. And I'm going to ask him to help us if we're not a believer to receive him. And if we are, to walk in newness of life. And I'll let him, by the power of his Spirit, show you what that is. Maybe it's baptism this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Word of God that dwelt among us, that left heaven and came to earth. Jesus, we thank you for willingly going to the cross for our forgiveness, for our redemption, for our salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that you went into the tomb as you were dead and you died for sin. You did not stay dead, but you conquered sin, Satan, and you conquered death. So we don't have to live anymore in the ways of this world. We no longer have to live in the course and the ways that people do it here. We can actually live and walk in newness of life. God, I pray that all of us would trust you. We would trust you for your death being our substitute, but also your resurrection being our new life that we have in Christ. And in that resurrection, you've bestowed upon us, you've given us all the resources we could ever want for, long for, desire, and crave. We have everything we need, all things, everything. Everything in the spiritual blessings have been given to us. God, I pray that we would know that we have those. Holy Spirit, you'd help us. And that we'd learn to walk in our newness of life with the resources that we have, accessing them by faith. faith in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And God, we pray you would do a work. I pray for anyone that's sitting in the seat right now that has not given their life to you. They've not accepted your substitute on the cross. For the wage of sin is death. You died that. They no longer need to live under the curse of sin any longer. But they can come to you knowing they'll be forgiven by faith. And I pray, Lord, this morning that they would come and they would talk to someone. And God, as you're stirring in people who've maybe been Christian for a long time, but they've never been baptized, and that should be for them. I'm not walking in newness of life. I'm not trusting in God. I'm not accessing all that I have in Him. I'm not believing all that He says that I am. So God, I pray for those. I pray for those that are getting baptized here in a moment as we meet them. God, what a celebration. I mean, there's no better day to have baptisms because it represents the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that we certainly will live new in a resurrection like His. And so, God, I pray this morning, do your work as we sing and celebrate and we party this afternoon and this morning. We thank you for who you are and what you've done, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.